Before we turn to our text in Hebrews 11 verse 7, we turn to two portions of scripture. First of all, to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Following which, we will turn to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Genesis chapter 6, reading the entire chapter. This is God's inspired word. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. That's far we read from the book of Genesis. Let's now turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're not going to read the entire chapter. We're going to read only the verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And finally, let's turn to Hebrews 11, where is found our text for the sermon this evening. Hebrews chapter 11, and I call your attention to verse 7. Hebrews 11 verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy, inspired word. Beloved congregation, back in my home congregation at Bethel, we have been considering the lives of the so-called heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. The life of faith that God empowers and called us to live is and must be, you understand, a life that is, must be and is radically different from the world. The Holy Spirit calls attention to this truth in the text by setting forth the life of Noah, the life of faith that Noah lived. A faith that was an unquestioning faith that didn't question God when he warned him about the coming judgment of the flood, but instead moved with godly fear unto obedience and action, building the ark as he was told, thereby also giving a faithful witness to the world of God's judgment for sin and its condemnation in the process. May we, as we consider the life and faith of Noah this evening, also aspire more and more by his grace to live the same kind of life. I call your attention to Hebrews 11, verse 7 this evening under the theme, Noah's building the ark by faith. We'll notice three things. First of all, his unquestioning faith. Secondly, his faithful witness. And thirdly, his gracious reward. We begin by considering Noah's unquestioning faith. And we ask, what is faith? Three things in general we say about faith. And in the first place, we say that faith is a bond that grafts us to Jesus Christ. Faith is the bond that connects us to Jesus Christ. That's taught us in Lord's Day 7 of our Heidelberg Catechism, where we are reminded there that not all mankind, but only and all believers are saved from sin, being engrafted into Jesus Christ. And the reason why that's taught us in our Heidelberg Catechism is because this is the teaching of Scripture. For instance, in John chapter 15, where Jesus Christ tells us that He is the vine, and we believers are the branches. The branches who are joined or connected to Him by the bond of faith. And so out of that bond and connection to Jesus Christ Himself, there are real results. There are real results as a consequence of that connection. We are no longer guilty before God's tribunal of justice. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us through faith, and faith alone. That's how believers in both the Old and New Testaments stand as justified and perfectly righteous before God. And also because of that faith connection to Jesus Christ the vine, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ flows forth to us. It becomes ours through faith. Christ's life becomes ours through that bond of faith. So first, faith is the bond that grafts us to Jesus Christ. Second, faith is God's gift. God's gift to His people by His amazing grace. He works in them so that they repent. They believe. They love God. As confessed by all of us as Reformed believers in the very final sentence of the Canons of Dort, 3rd and 4th head, Article 12. We repent, we believe, we love God, and we live lives abounding in all good works unto Him. Faith is God's gift and God's gracious work in them that saves them from their sins. That's taught us in verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. For, the apostle writes under inspiration, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That salvation and faith is all of God's work and grace, to the exclusion of anything we are or do, is plain from those verses. For if we had anything to do with our salvation, anything at all, then we could stand before God and boast. And how God hates that kind of boasting. And still more, it is also clear from the context of Ephesians chapter 2 that we are all by nature dead in our trespasses and sins. Apart from grace, living by the corrupt nature that is in us, we are able only to sin. We are enslaved to sin and its power. We cannot do any good. That's the verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 2. Apart from grace, we cannot do a thing of ourselves unto our salvation. And then we read in verse 4, those two wonderful words. But God, that's the sound of the gospel. We can't save ourselves. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. But God is rich in mercy. and in His sovereign and great love towards us, saves us with a salvation which we do not deserve. Prior to receiving any grace from Him, and prior to being joined to Jesus Christ by faith, we are totally depraved, and we cannot do any good. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But when and after we receive grace and salvation, and we are joined to Jesus Christ, Christ causes us to be able to abound in good works and to live lives that please Jehovah. That's one reason why the inspired apostle continues on in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, immediately after verses 8 and 9, to tell us this: "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," referencing the work of our salvation, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Accordingly, from all that we said about faith being a bond to Jesus Christ, and also as faith as a gift to His people by His amazing grace, we say Christ is the one cause and explanation for believers being able to do good works and to live lives that please Him. And so, third, we say this about faith: faith enables us to do what pleases God, because it clings to Jesus Christ and draws from Jesus Christ all that we need. The inspired writer of Hebrews had set forth this truth in a negative way in the previous verse, in verse 6 of Hebrews 11. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Without faith it is impossible to please God. Unbelievers cannot please God. They don't have faith. But with faith, with a true and living faith, we are able to please God. True faith in Jesus Christ alone accounts for Abel, not Cain, not unbelieving Cain, but Abel, believing Abel, offering a sacrifice that pleased Jehovah. True faith in Christ alone accounts for Enoch obeying God and living unto God, and thereby pleasing Him, verse 6 or verse 5 of Hebrews 11. And here in our text, true faith in Jesus Christ accounts for Noah not questioning, but receiving the Word of God, and also for moving with godly fear unto that Word, building the ark unto the salvation of his house, and thereby also pleasing Jehovah. Dear congregation, are you living the life of faith each day? Who do you live to please? Jehovah your God or man? And what is your attitude towards the Word of God? What's your attitude towards that Word, including His commands and admonitions? Is it to receive and to obey them without question? Or is it, you see, to question them and to explain them away? Noah did not question God when he spoke, and when he gave to Noah the instruction and command to build the ark, Noah had an unquestioning faith. Here, let's recall what God had told Noah about His judgment, His coming judgment, and especially about how He would destroy all of impenitent mankind in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 6. Let me read that for us once again. "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." A flood of waters. In other words, it's going to rain. Children, did you hear that? God told Noah it's going to rain. It's going to rain and rain and rain. It's going to rain so hard, so long, so that it's going to flood the whole earth. And all who are impenitent will drown and die. That's what God told Noah. Now notice here what Noah did not do. Noah could have, but did not, appeal to the laws of empirical science and nature as he understood then of how the earth functioned. He didn't do that. Now here, let's appreciate the fact that the earth at this point of history, time in history, hadn't yet seen a drop of rain. Mankind did not know what rain was, and that is because according to Genesis 2 verses 5 and 6, God watered the earth in a different way back then. Genesis 2 verse 6, by a mist from the earth. A mist that watered the whole face of the ground. Noah himself couldn't quite understand what rain was all about. But he did not doubt that God would be able to do what he said he was going to do. Even though he couldn't quite conceive it, couldn't quite understand it completely, he never questioned God. Only people without faith question God when God speaks, when God reveals in his word, not believing Noah. This principle of faith that is unquestioning abides with us also today. When God has told us in his word what he has done in creation in 6 literal 24-hour days, we don't doubt Scripture's account of creation, not in any way. When God tells us that he upholds and governs all things by his work of providence that's still going on, when God tells us about his marvelous work of salvation, which we enjoy, and warns us and tells us about the coming final judgment through Jesus Christ, who will return a second final time visibly over all the face of the earth, he'll be visible, we don't question God. Even though we can't quite understand and conceive how all the earth is going to see Jesus Christ at one time, in our own understanding, we couldn't understand all these things. We don't question God. We receive completely the Word of God without question. True faith doesn't say to God, "Well, that's very good, but..." "That's very good, but science says..." "That's very good, but my earthly senses say..." True faith also doesn't try to contradict it by claiming extra revelation, as the Pentecostals do, that these preachers say that God told me today this and that, contrary to what he has spoken in his word. Not so. True faith bows, and bows completely to this book, and all of it, over every page, every chapter of Holy Writ. Noah's faith was an unquestioning faith and was proved to be the right knowledge eventually, much to the dismay and even despair of the unbelieving world when it began to rain. when the first drops of rain fell from the sky, and it wouldn't stop and continued pouring, dropping rain. It rained and rained and rained so hard that it covered the housetops and mountaintops till it drowned them unto death. Faith, true faith, doesn't question God. What explains that? What explains this behavior of faith that it doesn't question God? Well, we're going to answer that question in two ways this evening. First of all, more broadly and generally, and then secondly, more specifically, breaking it down how faith works in believers. First of all, broadly and generally, I say that it is the very nature of faith that it does not question God. It's the very nature. Just as you see, unbelief at its very nature rejects God and His Word, faith in its very nature trusts God and holds for truth all of the Word of God, bows unto it, accepts it, receives it in its entirety. And that's what we see with all these heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. They did what they did not because they were such great men and women. They weren't such great people themselves. They were sinners like you and I. But because of faith, the faith that worked in them. Is our faith like theirs? Is your faith and my faith like theirs? So that it bows in trusting acceptance and obedience unto all of God's holy inspired word. Faith, in its very nature, trusts God, and so holds for truth all of the word of God, and says that all of this word applies not only to them, to others, but to me. That first. Second, there's a specific explanation of how faith works in the believer, in you and in me. Three things here. Number one, faith sees God. Faith is the spiritual eye that God gives to us out of our new heavenly birth that cures us of our spiritual blindness. A blindness that cannot and will not see God and His kingdom or any of the invisible spiritual realm about God. Faith sees God. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All of these heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 saw Jehovah, saw God, beheld God, and saw His loveliness, saw that He was a God of amazing grace, saw that He was the absolutely sovereign God, the great and almighty God, saw that He was holy, 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 saw that He was righteous, just, merciful. Faith sees God and all that He stands for, including His covenant and kingdom, and receives the very promises of the Word. Faith sees God. That first. Number two, from all that's recorded here in Hebrews chapter 11, faith embraces God. Faith embraces God and all that He reveals as truth, reality, fact that applies to me. Faith embraces God. By faith, Abel embraced what God taught him through his parents concerning the very sacrifice that he was to give. By faith, Enoch embraced all that God had told him to do. That's how he lived a life that pleased God. So also by faith, in unquestioning faith, Noah embraced the command and instruction that God had given to him with regard to the flood and the building of the ark. Still more, number three and finally, faith, true unquestioning faith, sees God, embraces God, and does not stop there. It moves on unto godly action. Concrete, godly action. In a word, faith works. It works. It doesn't merely see and embrace. It doesn't just stop with mere talk or even discernment of what's right and good and true and pleasing to God according to His Word. Doesn't stop there. It acts. It does. It leads to concrete action. It works. And with regard to all of God's commandments and admonitions, it obeys. It obeys and does all that God commands. See this clearly demonstrated by the Word of God with all these heroes of faith. They saw, they embraced, and they followed that up with deeds, with actions, with works, all in accordance with the Word of God and unto His glory. Yes, indeed, true faith is not passive, but active. It doesn't just talk. It also works. See James 2, verses 18 through 20. Now understand here, beloved, that the believer is not one who insists that God must, so to speak, do it all. Especially when it comes to the good works which we believers have been empowered by God, called by God, foreordained by God, saved by God to do. Remember Ephesians 2 verse 10? And clearly here with Noah, God instructed, God commanded, God called Noah. God did not call God, God called Noah to build the ark. Let's understand, beloved, that there is nothing pious at all about insisting that God must do it all when it comes to the good works which we have been empowered, called, foreordained, and saved by God in order to do. Not at all. There's nothing glorifying about that, God glorifying about that. But rather, on the other hand, when we say so and insist that and refuse to do the works we are called to do, we are very really doing the exact opposite. We are de-glorifying Him. By faith, the believer sees God, embraces God and His Word, and in true obedience does what God calls him to do. And in so doing, glorifies Him. The believer's actions and true obedience by faith and not inaction and explaining away action and good works glorifies God. Noah, we are told, moved with fear, that is, godly fear, to build the ark. And what a colossal work that was. That ark was 450 feet long, was 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. It had three levels and doors. It was sealed with pitch and made of gopher wood. And for 120 years, starting at about age 480, going on all the way to age about age 600, for 120 years without any of our modern building equipment and with very limited human manpower, Noah built the ark. He built the ark by faith, a faith that never questioned God, a faith that obeyed God, a faith that was completely committed, a faith that persevered, completing what God had called him to do unto the very end. Is your faith and my faith like his? Still more, let's understand that that ark was also Noah's witness. Noah's faithful witness of God and of his word and of his coming just judgment against sin and sinful mankind. Noah building the ark by faith, we are told, condemned the world. That deed of faith condemned the world. But here, let's also understand that the very opposite was also true. That is to say that as Noah gave his faithful witness of God's just and coming judgment by his building of the ark and by his life of faith, building that ark by faith over 120 years, the world condemned him. That's not so difficult for us to understand. When we put ourselves in Noah's situation and environment he lived in, there was a world and environment of sinful mankind that had sinned so greatly that their cup of iniquity was filled to the brim, and that caused Jehovah to burn with anger and brought his heavy judgment of the flood coming their way to destroy them. That's not so difficult for us to picture in our mind's eye the kind of reproach and the kind of ridicule and mockery that Noah endured for 120 years building the ark, doing so publicly. You can't hide that work, that massive work. Who's that lunatic? What's that lunatic doing? He tells us that he's building the ark because it's going to rain. What a joke! What is rain? And it's going to rain so hard, he tells us, that it's going to flood the whole earth, so that we are to join him with the building of the ark by faith. What a nutcase this man and his family is. The world condemned Noah. And vice versa, Noah building the ark condemned the world. That's explicit in the text. World there referring to sinful humanity. For 120 years, Noah's concrete deeds and actions of faith, his life of faith, condemned the world. People of God, simply by doing what God calls us to do, what's right and true and good, we show clearly to others around us whose side we stand on. We stand on Jehovah's side. Our actions confirm that stand. And it draws the ire and anger of the ungodly world around us because it condemns them. Now, of course, the world will not be bothered by us if we simply remain inactive and passive Christians. World won't bother with us if you and I remain silent and behave as undercover Christians, so to speak. World won't bother with us, but the moment, you see, faith enters into the realm of the visible world and the audible world, the moment faith enters into the arena of life that can be seen and heard, that those actions will condemn the world. Noah built the ark, and that, of course, was the most eye-catching, spectacular deed. But let's understand that the vast majority of works that the Lord calls us unto are far less spectacular, but just as important. When you keep the Sabbath day holy, when you diligently frequent the house of God on the Lord's day, when you men love your wife, as Christ loves the church, and when you women love your husbands by submitting to them as the church submits to Jesus Christ, when you honor that permanent lifelong bond of marriage, when you're quick to forgive, when you are offended, hurt, and maybe even hurt so badly, when you will not stand up for society's values and worldly pleasures and entertainment and other ideas, when you refuse to behave as they do, all these actions condemn the world. The faithful witness of your life damns the world. And that, I do not doubt, also caused pain and grief to Noah, because I do not doubt that Noah had family relations who were condemned by his faithful witness, and who condemned believing Noah and his family. For such ones, the cup of iniquity fills through the faithful witness that is given of what is right, true, and good, truly pleasing to God. And so, Noah bowed, and we bow also to the fact that it pleases God to save some and harden others by our faithful witness according to His good pleasure. That's what Noah's faithful witness of his life of faith did. But there is still more about Noah and his faithful witness. Noah was also a preacher of the righteousness of God. The text before us this evening doesn't tell us that, but 2 Peter 2 verses 4 and 5 tells us exactly that, that Noah, this eighth person, was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, Noah preached faithfully the word of God. And as he did so, Jesus Christ himself spoke through him of his cross and his only way of salvation, as he does so still today with faithful preachers of his righteousness. Noah also, in his faithful witness, gave that witness by the words he spake. That's Noah. That's also all faithful preachers. But what about us? Do we give witness of Jesus Christ not only by our lives, but also by our mouths with meekness and with fear, when we are given exactly the situation to do so? Noah built the ark by faith, a work that so thoroughly consumed him. Noah built the ark by faith, giving a faithful witness of that coming final judgment of God. What are we building? Beloved, what is consuming you? What is your one passion that's driving you to do the things or thing that you most want to do and are doing? What are you building? Are we busy building the ark of our careers? Are we thoroughly consumed with that? Are we building the ark of our earthly goals, our earthly ambitions, our dreams? Or, you see, are we building the ark, so to speak, of a godly witness and life of faith that is a testimony of the coming and final judgment of God through Jesus Christ? By faith, warn others of that coming and final judgment. By faith, live godly and antithetical lives of faith personally, in singlehood, in marriage, in the family, at work, children, at school, and all of us in society at large. By faith, do not be silent. And do not be passive and inactive. And do not tell others to be inactive and silent. But give a faithful witness of Jesus Christ from your hearts by your lives. In a sermon preached shortly after 1953, the Reverend Herman Hoeksema, preaching on this text, informs us that the significance of this faith for Noah himself is that he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That is to say, that was Noah's gracious reward. What does that mean? Certainly that means that Noah was justified. Through faith, he was righteous before God, and in the way of faith, he became conscious of his justification. Let's be clear and let's break that down. To be clear and sure, how exactly was he righteous? Not in and of himself. Noah in and of himself was as guilty and as sinful as the unbelieving world that perished in the flood. And certainly it was not because of his faith, not because of the strength and worthiness of his faith, and not by the works of his faith. Of course not. Noah, like all we who trust in Jesus, was declared righteous before God by faith alone. A faith by which God imputed to him and to us the perfect righteousness of his Son Jesus Christ, which is the only ground and foundation for our salvation. Noah, like all true believers, was justified by faith alone in Christ alone. This is a justification, you understand, that began from all eternity in the counsel of God. This is a justification that was realized on the cross 2,000 years ago, long before you and I were born. But you see, how will we true believers know this? That's the heart of the matter. How shall we become justified before God in our consciousness? Reverend Hoeksema gives this answer. He says, very simply, by faith. Only by a true and living faith in Christ can we be and are forever righteous before God. As soon as we believers possess true and living faith in Jesus Christ, by which we say, Christ has washed away all my sins, we are heirs and possessors of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah enjoyed the gracious reward of becoming an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And so do all we who by grace and like him live the same kind of life of faith. A life of faith that diligently seeks God. A life of faith that doesn't question God at his word, but humbly receives it all of it. A life of faith that moves with awe and reverence unto true obedience, even bold antithetical action, giving a faithful witness that is radically different from the life of the world. May God grant us grace to live more and more the life of faith that Noah and these heroes of faith lived. Amen. Bless this word, O Lord, and use it to sharpen our understanding of faith and good works, and use it to stir us up unto godly zeal and action, to live lives that abound in good works, and in that way giving glory to thy great and holy name. Use this word also to clear any confusion that there be with regard to these issues brought up in the course of the sermon. And use it therefore unto the strengthening of our denomination, which we love dearly and serve. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.